Well, good morning, church. It is good to see you. Good to be with you. Thankful for your presence, whether you're here with us in person or you're joining us online. We want you to know how thankful we are to get to spend this time with you. It's indeed a special time. Here we are. We're in summer, and I know we've got a lot of folks who are traveling and been traveling, and we've had teens who have been gone. I think Ellie just got back from Honduras. Is that right? It didn't work out. The Honduran people rejected you. I thought you were going to Honduras. I'm so sorry. I know we had a lot of people who are going to be going. I think Eli's in Costa Rica. Eli McCamey is in Costa Rica, and he has a vague connection to the Markrams. It's good to see our young people who are working and serving and going doing all these things. I know that it means a lot, not only to the people they are serving, it means a lot to the young people, and it means a lot to our congregation to have Christians, young and old, serving in all these different ways and getting exposed to the people and the situations that they normally would not encounter in their everyday walk of life. Heard a story about a preacher who was trying to do that just for his congregation and in their community. So his idea was to sort of get a group of people from his church to go out into the community and to serve at some different local grocery stores. Just go around, they'd round up carts, they'd pick up trash, that sort of thing. So he phones several different local grocery stores and tells them sort of what he's planned to do. But on one particular phone call, the employee who answered the phone really hesitated. He said, I need to talk to my manager first, but first let me make sure I understand you. You want to clean up the parking lot and retrieve shopping carts and hold umbrellas for customers if it's raining, and you don't want anything in return. And yeah, that's right, said the preacher. So the employee sets the phone down. He goes off for a little bit. He talks to the manager. He comes back to the phone. He says, I'm sorry, we can't let you do that. If we let you do it, we'd have to let everybody do it. And so it's a true story. Why would the store not let them do that? I can think of maybe a few possible reasons, but my suspicion is that they were suspicious, right? I think the store turned down the church because they were suspicious of some sort of ulterior motive or something else is going to be going on if we do that. Because we live in a world where there's a lot of people out there who look like they're doing a lot of things, but what they look like they're doing on the surface is not always what they're trying to do, right? A lot of folks live their lives based on their own self-interest. And so that's what we expect. And if we see someone doing something that is not just in self-interest, that makes us suspicious. If it doesn't look like they're being selfish, we're like, why would they be doing this, right? But as we continue our study through the book of Galatians, that is exactly what Paul is encouraging the Christian community to do, to live selflessly and in the spirit of humility, serving one another. Our passage this morning comes from Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. If you have your Bibles and you want to read along, that would be great, but we're going to put it up here on the screen and go through it together. Galatians 6, 1 through 5, Paul tells them, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they're not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions, and then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. Now, I have to be honest with you. I've heard different portions of this passage either preached, or seen, you see them on T-shirts, and we sing about them in songs, and I kind of knew it, but it wasn't until I really dug into this that I was like, maybe you spotted it too, the apparent contradiction right there. Anybody else spot it? One place he goes, hey, you need to carry each other's burdens. And then it wasn't even a couple of sentences later, he's like, yeah, you carry your own burden. And I was like, wait a minute. What is Paul getting at there? Carry each other's burdens, carry your own burden. Well, we're going to get into that in just a minute. But first, we've got to start by acknowledging a very difficult truth. And that is that in the ordinary course of Christian life, in the ordinary course of a Christian community's life especially, there are going to be times where we find ourselves or we find brothers or sisters who are caught in sin. It's going to happen. And Paul is really concerned about that as well. But Paul does not say, I think it's interesting that his emphasis is not on that a restoration should take place. He just assumes there's going to be a restoration. This is not instructions to do a restoration. This is rather, Paul's concern is on how a restoration is done. And the key word for how a restoration is done is spirit. That is the big word we have to understand when we're talking about helping brothers and sisters who are caught in a sin. Now, just at the end of the previous chapter, if you were here with us last week, you may remember we had our Fruits of the Spirit lesson. And he talked about this is what a life lived by the Spirit looks like. And you may can even still sing the song in your memory from when you were a kid. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Right? The fruits of the Spirit. That's what is a life that is lived in the Spirit and by the Spirit looks like. And he says, now, brothers and sisters, those of you who have a life that looks like that, you are being called into action. If you live by the Spirit, if you have that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all of you have those qualities because you have a life led by the Spirit, you need to be on watch. Because when a brother or sister gets caught in a sin, you've got to step up. In fact, it is only those Christians who live a life marked by the Spirit who should be doing this at all. And he says you should be doing it gently. I love that word. A literal translation of the word gently is in the spirit of humility. In the spirit of humility, the same Spirit who gives humility is the one who guides this process of restoring brothers and sisters. It is a process that the Spirit of God must be involved with every step of the way. Now, I'll bet you can think of more than one occasion when someone has tried to correct you and it felt like they were doing it with a sledgehammer rather than a spirit of gentleness. Maybe you had a family member or a teacher or a brother and sister in Christ, somebody who maybe they were well-meaning, but it felt more like it was an attack than an offer to help or even correct. Years ago, I heard about this preacher was doing a revival for a church back in the days. So he's this revivalist. He goes to a certain church, and a few members wanted to talk to him privately after the revival ended. So they get together in a classroom, and when they get there, the revivalist found that these people wanted to just unload on this guy about the shortcomings of their regular preacher. And they wanted this revivalist to sort of confirm that they were right to have run the preacher off. And so the revivalist, the guest preacher, was sort of taken aback, and he paused and he said, well, who's the leader of this group? And one guy sort of steps forward and says, well, I am. And the revivalist said, well, I expect, you know, you've gathered a group of people about you who are spiritual and are concerned about this preacher's many faults. In response, the group again, they start just going through a list of what was really kind of small complaints, but you take them all together and it seems like an insurmountable challenge. And so the revivalist pauses again. He says, well, since you're a group of spiritual people and the scripture from Galatians 6 then ought to be your guide. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. keep watch out for yourself, lest you also be tempted. And the leader sort of sprang out of his chair and said, I'm not about to restore that preacher, and got up and stormed out. Now, there is a vast difference between loving one another enough to restore a brother and becoming self-righteous enough to write them off. Confrontation in the church, that's the two ends. Loving someone enough to gently restore them, or being angry enough to write them off. And those are two really different things, but they sound, in practice, this is what happens, is that those two things overlap because they are both spiritual ways of dealing with the same situation. And I say spiritual loosely because we think about them spiritually. If you are angered and upset about someone's being caught in a sin, well, that's understandable. That's a spiritual reaction, right? You should be upset that so-and-so is doing such and such. That's a spiritual reaction. So we completely understand that, and we see that as a spiritual response. And on the other side, we want to restore so-and-so who is caught in a sin. It's also a spiritual thing to help them out of this sin. Two spiritual responses to the same situation. So we see angrily writing people off and spiritually restoring them, both taking place, or are both responses to a same situation, but you can't have both. You cannot have both. It has to be one or the other. And you probably know how that story goes. It starts when you see another person doing something that they shouldn't be doing, or you hear about them doing something you shouldn't be doing, and you know it's not what they should be doing because that's not the way you would do it. But we don't want to jump in right away. You know, maybe they'll figure it out on their own. Or, more likely, we can give them enough rope they can hang themselves, right? At least that's what we expect them to do, what we look for them to do. And when it happens, we are ready to spring into action. And by spring into action, I mean talk about that person to everyone else in the church. At least the people we think might agree with us. And then once we've got a coalition of people who agree with us that so-and-so is wrong and shouldn't have been doing such and such, once we've got those folks gathered around us, then we can go and talk to that person. And of course, by talk to, I really mean vent at. We unload our suitcases of frustration and our righteous anger that anyone could have been doing these things. And by that point, doesn't even really matter how they respond. I mean, they could get angry and upset that you're attacking them, which is a pretty understandable response. And then that would just sort of prove we were right all along. They weren't really spiritual, or else they would have not responded this way in anger and indignation. Or they could respond by saying, I'm so sorry, I shouldn't have done that. You're right, I repent. And you're like, well, it's too little, too late. Either they are condemned if they do, condemned if they don't. Caught myself, didn't I? And it's a trap. It's a catch-22. Either way, we're ready to be done with them. So Paul warns the Galatians about that attitude, because it can get to the point that we are ready to write them off. This passage, as beautiful it is about carrying each other's burdens, it's really about dealing with sin, confronting sin in the church. And the danger, the very real danger, is that we will find ourselves so prideful that's what he says, be careful, lest you also get caught, lest you also be tempted. Now, traditionally, I'd always read it as, if you're confronting someone who's dealing with theft, be careful or you're going to be tempted to steal. Or you're confronting somebody over their language that they're using in their workplace, be careful, or you're going to be tempted to use that language. But that is not what Paul's talking about. He says, in the confrontation, you too can be tempted, but the real temptation is not to do what they were doing. The real temptation is to become so prideful that you are not doing what they're doing. You become so prideful that you can't even see your own sin anymore. Become so prideful that even if you yourself were confronted, you couldn't hear it. You would be guilty of the same thing you think they are of not listening to those spiritual around them. So Paul warns the Galatians about it. He tells them, you know, this is not about shunning people. It's not about kicking people out. It's certainly not about talking about them behind their backs. If you're doing that, you're not following Jesus. And I love the way he puts it. He's like, if you do it correctly, you're following the law of Christ, which if you've been with us through Revelation, I mean, through Galatians, you know, it's a little bit of a tongue-in-cheek, because the whole time he's been telling them, you keep wanting to keep the law. Well, here's the law of Christ. Love each other enough to restore each other. You want to be law keepers? Keep the law of Christ and love each other enough to patiently walk day by day with someone who is really struggling. There, now you can be a law keeper, the law of Christ. And so he warned them about that pitfall, that danger. When we become so self-confident, so self-assured, so self-righteous, that not only can we not see our own faults, we can't listen to anybody else. And remember earlier we talked about that apparent contradiction about carrying burdens. You know, he says, carry one another's burdens, and then he says later, carry your own burdens. But in this context now, we can see that Paul's not contradicting himself. He's not disagreeing with himself. It's actually two sides of the same coin. He's saying, love one another enough to carry one another's burdens. But at the end of the day, you are going to answer for yourself before God. You can't stand before God one day and say, God, yeah, I know I messed up, but my eldership did this. My spouse didn't do that. My parents did this to me. My grandparents didn't do that for me. My church family was particularly slack in this area or ignored these other areas. At the end of the day, we are responsible for ourselves, and yet we love one another enough to care for one another. Christians, we have to help each other out in the struggles of life. I see people who've got the little kids who are with you today, and God bless you. That is a struggle in life in my book. I think they are a blessing. I think they are from God until they are not. And if you are trying to wrestle, so there goes one now. And when you are trying to wrestle with them on your own, it is hard. And it sure is nice to have a friendly face on the pew beside you saying, yeah, I'll hold this one, you take that one. Man, that's so good. And we see it on Sunday mornings, like every Sunday morning here. I mean, that's just the way, that's the rules of the road here. We get that. But what if it wasn't just about kids? What if it was about struggles in our relationships with our spouses? How to handle finances? How to deal with an ungodly boss? What if it was about how to take care of an ailing parent or spouse? Just those burdens that we carry day to day, just having someone to help us with that. Love one another enough to do that as well. But in the end, we're going to have to answer for how we dealt with that ourselves to God, right? We are responsible to one another. But at the same time, we will stand before God, and when that comes, when that time comes, we cannot pass the blame off to anyone else. We cannot lay the blame at anyone else's feet, even when they didn't do what they were supposed to do, or even when they did the things that offended us or bothered us or pushed us off. There are going to be a multitude of Christians who have left the church, and they said it's because, you know, this church, they didn't do right by me, or they did wrong by my parents, or they didn't do right by the people who are in our community, or they did wrong by this. They did, and all the blame is going to be on this church or that church. And God's going to say, yeah, but what about you? What did you do? Carry your own burden. Brothers and sisters, Paul's not contradicting himself. He's reminding us of who is the ultimate authority. It's not us. It's not us. Love one another enough to carry their burdens, not enough to sit in judgment. Be responsible enough to carry your own burden. And if you have struggled in your Christian walk, we want you to know that we love you enough to walk with you, and we'll do whatever we can to assist you in that walk. Whether it's becoming a child of God and putting on Jesus Christ in baptism this very morning, repenting of sin that you've been caught in and ready to walk a new life, or if you just need prayers for strength, for encouragement and forgiveness. Whatever we can do for you now, won't we come as we stand and as we sing?